You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, I pray ultimately at this time that not my words, but the living word, Jesus, your Son, would go forth and that we would abide in him, I pray, in his name. Amen. Years ago, a man was writing about his experience on a plane, and this was back in the day, and he was sitting on the plane, and he was waiting. And this is not something you asked me about, but this is one of my wife's and my personal issues. I kind of like to get on the plane when you can get on the plane and get settled, and don't judge her. She's the person that waits till the very last moment to get onto the plane, and thanks be to God now, you know, you have the tickets on your own phone, so it's like, I love you, babe. I'll see you in a bit. I'm going to go, and I'm going to get on the phone, and we're going to be, our marriage is going to last longer because of this opportunity to do this. But he was on the plane, and he was waiting, and his mind was basically wanting an uneventful flight, right? When you're getting on a plane, you don't want it to be remarkable. You want it to be uneventful. You don't want a lot of conversation. You don't want any excitement, just uneventful, non-memorable, A to B. That was what he was hoping for. And as he was sitting there and kind of zoned out a little bit, he saw a young girl come onto the plane, and as she came onto the plane, she was excited. This was her first time having flown, and not only was she excited, but she wanted to see the captain. She wanted to meet the captain, wanted to see the captain, wanted to see the cockpit, and she was not going to be content until she was able to see the captain, and she went in, she met the captain, she went in to the cockpit, and they showed her everything, and then apparently they still do these. Do y'all remember the little plastic wings that you used to get when you would fly? And he writes about this. He said she came out with a changed face and a set of wings. You know, she came on with hope. She came on with expectation, and she exited from the cockpit with a changed face and a set of wings. And writing about this, he was talking about the way in which we approach worship, and basically saying, if we're honest, we kind of you know, you come here today wanting a word of moderate good news, but a reasonably uneventful service. We don't want anything too dramatic to happen. God, we want to see your face, right? It's kind of that number right there. Please come closer, but don't get too close and don't get too involved. And I recognize that. One of my favorite memories, Paul and I, years ago, one of the great ministries here is our Advent House prayer ministry and intercessory prayer ministry, where you can go and pray for yourself or those that are particularly on your heart, about whom you're concerned. And Peter and Janice Newton are this delightful couple, and they're the ones that back in the day started the Advent House prayer ministry, and they would come over for extended periods. And this was the first time that Paul and I had gone for prayer, and as Peter and Janice, as they would do it, they were explaining how things went, and they said, well, and Peter said, so as we're praying for you, if we feel called to lay hands on you as we pray for you, is that okay? I still remember Paula's words, maybe. It's kind of like, you know, and it wasn't because she was less holy. She's just more honest than I was, but she's just like, you know, maybe. We'll see how this goes before I commit to it. And I say all of that because that's us, right? That's us in our relationship with God. We long for God, and yet we want a certain amount of control, a certain amount of distance as well. And we see this morning, Jesus goes to the synagogue. And in essence, the synagogue in Jesus' day, it was sort of the church. It was the small group. It was the Bible study. It was where people went to gather for worship, and the Torah, the scripture, was read to the people, and it was expounded upon, and so we see that they're gathered together in the synagogue, and the people of Jesus' day were a people that longed to see God, and they longed to see the face of God. They longed to know God. They longed for the Messiah. Lord, come into the world, into my life, and fix things, restore things, make things right. It's a common longing of the human condition, and it was a longing of their day as well. Come and enter in. Don't remain distant. Don't remain far off. Come and speak to us. Come and rescue us. And we see that Jesus goes to the synagogue. And as he goes to the synagogue, one of the things that appears throughout Mark's gospel is that the synagogue, this place where people come to gather to hear the word of God, where the people come to worship God, the synagogue, and throughout Mark's gospel, for the most part, is a place of hostility. It's a place of hostility toward God. It's a place of antagonism. It's a place where the demons are, the resistance of the religious leadership, antagonism, hardness of heart. And I'm not saying all this to make a dig at them, because the human condition is wherever you go. That's that great Reformation tenet, simul justus et peccator, that we're simultaneously justified as Christians, and we're also sinners. We still grapple with the human condition. The human condition is present within the gathering of the people of God. And Jesus comes into the midst of them, these people that long to see God. And of course, he comes in a way which is surprising, and which at least in this moment is hidden. He looks like anything else. We see that some are impressed and some are perplexed, because the way that he teaches and the words that he shares, they aren't just a recasting of them. There's a power and there's authority, and an authority to what Jesus says and to what Jesus does. And one of the interesting things that happens throughout Mark's gospel, and I mention all this because over the next few months, we're going to be spending time in Mark's gospel. But there's a number of funny things in Mark's gospel. I mean, one is the fact that the outsiders often recognize Jesus before the insiders do. Who's the one that recognizes Jesus in this portion of the gospel? It's the demon. I know exactly who you are, is what he says. The people gathered are perplexed. They don't quite see or understand who it is in the midst of them, and fair to them. They don't see, but the demon knows exactly who Jesus is. So he recognizes the presence and the power that has come into their midst. But in Mark's, it's often the outsiders see more clearly than the insiders, and the insiders are often slow to understand the irony which is present. For instance, in Mark's gospel, one of the things we see happening is that blind Bartimaeus, in the humor and the irony of God, blind Bartimaeus will see more clearly and more quickly than the disciples do. We see that God comes into the world. So a word, a shout out basically, first and foremost, to a low anthropology, not puffing up the human condition too much, not placing too much hope in the human condition. But we see also the wonderful nature and the character of God, who doesn't remain distant and doesn't remain indifferent. But we see Jesus coming into the midst of all of that hostility, and all of that resistance, not just theirs, but ours as well. Rather than his being fed up with us, we see that Jesus comes into that. He comes into the midst of them. He comes in to the midst of us, into our lives, and all the facets of our lives, and often in surprising and unexpected ways, or in places and times when we don't expect him to show up. But we see the nature and the character of our God is that he comes to us. We're still in the first chapter of Mark's gospel, and of course we see just in this little short portion here, immediately we hear twice. Mark is getting to the point here. There's a lot that he has to share with us. But just before this, we see that Jesus goes into the wilderness. He goes into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil, of course, and he is successful in overcoming those temptations from the devil, and also that attack. And so what we see in that is a God who comes to do what we can't do, a God who comes to free, a God who comes to save, and a God who comes to bind. Because I began by talking about this, that invitation basically for us to be perhaps a little more attentive and a little more expectant. And while I think that's good, I do think that's good, and I hope we can do that, I also recognize we're not consistent on that. We fall short on that. We need someone who is greater, who is grander, who is more gracious, who is more consistent, to come and do what we can't do. Because part of what we see revealed here, yes, is the authority that Jesus has, but it is an authority which is used for our salvation. It's an authority which is also combined with mercy and with grace. The authority and the way in which God uses his power is in order for our well-being, is in order for our deliverance. Jesus comes to free. He comes to do what we cannot do. There's a saying I heard once that Jesus didn't come into the world, and I think this is accurate, to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. And that's, in essence, to borrow from those wonderful words of Paul in Ephesians 2. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and then those magnificent words, which are there, but God being rich in mercy, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved, not by works. It's by faith and not by works that no one can boast. And not only that, that it actually lasts. It's actually secure because it's something we receive rather than it being something that we produce. Lastly, I have this here. I don't know if any of y'all have ever read Wendell Berry's novel, Jaber Crow. It's an awesome book. And in many ways, it's kind of a recasting of Pilgrim's Progress in many ways. It's this story, Jaber, it's his pilgrimage and God's grace coming to him. And this is later on in the book, and he is moved out of this small town. And he talks about some of the things that he has let go of, but he continues to work as the janitor of the church. And he writes this, "I kept on as janitor of the church, which is scheduled work. I still walk up on Fridays to clean, as I have always done, and on Sunday mornings, I go up to ring the bell and sit through the service. I don't attend altogether for religious reasons. I feel more religious, in fact, here beside this corrupt and holy stream. I'm not sectarian or evangelical. I don't want to argue with anybody about religion. I wouldn't want to argue about it even if I thought it was arguable or even if I could win. I'm a literal reader of the scriptures, and so I see the difficulties, and yet every Sunday morning I walk up here over a cobble of quibbles. I am, I suppose, a difficult man. I am maybe the ultimate Protestant, the man at the end of the Protestant road, for as I have read the Gospels over the years, the belief has grown in me that Christ did not come to found an organized religion, but came instead to found an unorganized one. He seems to have come to carry religion out of the temples, into the fields and sheep pastures, onto the roadsides and the banks of rivers, into the houses of sinners and publicans, into the town and the wilderness, toward the membership of all that is here." Well, you can read and see what you think is what he says and what he writes. And the reason I share that with you is the people of the synagogue were like you and me. They wanted to manage God. They wanted to fashion God. They wanted to manage and control the way that God works and to put order and instruction and legality and directions. And God is a God of order. So that's nothing wrong with a longing for order. And yet we also see wonderfully, thankfully, that God is not controllable. But God is a God who comes to make dead people alive. He comes to unbind us. He comes to do what we're not able to do. And he comes in all the various facets and relationships and moments of our lives, not just those that we control or expect, but he comes. He comes with power, and he comes with grace. And as we hear that this day, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you ultimately give us life and freedom by letting go of your life, by laying it down upon the cross and taking it up again. As you have come to free us, most gracious God, draw us to see you and to long for you, and that you would be revealed in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.